Let's turn in God's holy word to Paul's letter to the Romans and to chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We read all of this chapter. So starting from verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died, and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Amen. Well, as you know, we have been studying with one another's in our evening services, and the one another that we find in Romans chapter 14, you may have noticed, was in verse 13. So that's the verse we're looking at today, where The Apostle Paul says to the believers in Rome, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So our one another for this evening, a negative one another, is let us not judge one another. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, the Lord Jesus gave a very similar kind of command in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, 1 says, judge not that you be not judged. And here we have Paul making a similar kind of pronouncement. Therefore, let us not judge one another. Verses like this in the Bible have in the past been used by non-Christians, probably still by some non-Christians in the present, as a club to beat down and silence any questioning, any challenge or objection to a perceived dubious act. They say, the Bible says, don't judge. And that's meant to silence all discussion and debate. And we need to some clarification, therefore, of what both the Lord Jesus meant in his Sermon on the Mount and what Paul means here when he says to the believers, let us not judge one another anymore. Well, let's think on a hypothetical situation, and perhaps an example that's not too unrealistic. Suppose a non-Christian you know is out for a walk someday in a forest path, and they come across a wallet lying on the ground. The owner of this wallet is nowhere to be seen. Obviously, this has fallen out of their pocket without them realizing it. And this person you know, this non-Christian you know, they pick up the wallet and they look in it. There's no identification, but there's £100 cash in the wallet. And they think to themselves, what luck. And they take the wallet and the money for themselves. Not imagining they have done anything wrong, they tell you what happened. But you say to them, really, you should take that wallet and the money to the nearest police station. But they say, finders keepers, it's mine now. And you press them on it, and you try to say to them, look, it's wrong for you to keep that money. It belongs to someone else. And then, knowing that your response is typical of a Christian, they say, the Bible says, don't judge. That's their defense, their justification for ruling out your objection. There are people who have very little time for Christ or the gospel, and yet they're able to quote these few words from the Bible, don't judge. In their own defense, in order to silence anyone who dares to point out that a certain kind of conduct is wrong, even sinful. And indeed, the Bible does say, as we see here, it does say, do not judge. And as we've seen that from the words of the Lord Jesus, and here where Paul says to the Romans, let us not judge one another anymore, there is some sense in which we are not to judge. And yet if there's no kind of judgment, people will easily use these commands as a justification for living as they please. There has to be some kind of context in which God's people are commanded to judge one another. And of course, there is a context in which we are to judge one another. When we look more closely at Scripture, we see that there is a context. As we consider this negative one another, let us not judge one another, we need to make a distinction between a right kind of judgment and a wrong kind of judgment. When we do that, we can then see the reason for Paul's command not to judge one another. So let's begin by considering, first of all, that there is a right kind of judgment. There is a right kind of judgment. And a moment's rational thought easily demonstrates that for there to be no judging at all would be utterly absurd. If there's to be no judging in this world, then there would be no need for courts and no need for judges. And criminals could simply do as they please. If no one's allowed to judge, there would be no need for a police force, no need for a prison or an army. All these are considered essential parts of society for preserving peace and for making judgments of one kind or another and for punishing the evildoer. And we could go further. If we're not to judge under any circumstances, why should parents be allowed to rebuke their children? Shouldn't children be permitted to decide what's right for themselves? Any right-minded person knows that to make judgments in any of these cases is not wrong, but is necessary. Without proper judgments in these areas, society and the family would very soon break down. So whatever Paul meant when he said, let us not judge one another, he wasn't implying that the Christian is never to make any kind of judgment at all. And to reinforce this point, in other parts of the New Testament, we find the Lord Jesus and Paul calling upon disciples of Christ to make judgments in certain situations. A few verses after saying to his disciples, judge not, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. And what Jesus meant by that was that his disciples were not to keep on bringing the gospel message to those who scorn it. They were to judge such people as being unworthy of the gospel. If they're not going to listen after repeated attempts, and they're ridiculing you, and they're scorning you, and the gospel, then depart from them. Those who are bringing the message of good news, you are to depart, and you're to go elsewhere. Jesus pronounced judgment on the town of Capernaum to the extent that he placed a curse upon it because it had failed to take his message to heart. That's judgment. In John chapter 7 verse 24, Jesus told people who were accusing him, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So not all judgment is forbidden. There's a kind of judgment, a right kind of judgment, and a righteous judgment. Just a couple of quotations from the Apostle Paul shows that his teaching is at one with the Lord Jesus on judging. He rebukes the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 2 and 3, there Paul says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And the context of that latter quotation is that the Corinthians were quarreling amongst one another to the extent that some of the believers were taking other believers to court, to the secular court. And this was a bad testimony. Paul was saying there was a place for righteous judgments to be made on behalf of Christians, and those righteous judgments are to be done within the church, within church courts. So when Paul says here in Romans 14 verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, we need to remember that he's not advocating no judgment at all within the church and amongst believers. God's people need to be making judgments in response to new challenges that arise. A lack of judgment in some churches has led them down the path of allowing heresy to enter in and take hold, and sadly, in many cases, allowing certain sins to enter and contaminate the whole body of God's people. If only there had been good judgment made by church leaders to nip these things in the bud, we might not see the demise of so many churches that we hear about today. So there is a right kind of judgment. But what then does Paul mean when he says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore? Well, he's speaking about a wrong kind of judgment. So let's consider, secondly, there is a wrong kind of judgment. We have to go back to the beginning of chapter 14 to see the context of Paul's word. And he says in the verse, the very first verse, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. So the context is that the Romans were given to, or at least some of them in the church at Rome, they were given to disputing over doubtful things. Things that were unclear theologically. For the Roman believers, these doubtful things may have concerned some of the rules and restrictions of the law of Moses. Some commentators take the view that this was an issue concerning Jewish Christians over meats that were non-kosher meats. Other commentators take the view, no, this was about Gentiles who felt they should only eat vegetables and not give themselves to eating of meats. And so there are these differences of opinion. We don't know exactly the details of the issue, but we do know that it was about meat, the eating of meats, and also observing certain festive days or holy days. If it was about Jewish believers eating meats, Jewish believers had been freed from following these rules and regulations by their adherence to the gospel. And yet, because all their days they had been told, you're not to eat certain meat, meat that is not kosher, it was very difficult for them, when they got converted, to get away from that. It was difficult for them to believe that they could now freely eat these meats that once they couldn't eat. And they were free to continue not eating meats that they didn't consider kosher. Yet some of them, if it was the Jewish believers that the issue was with, some of them were judging other believers who felt free to eat non-kosher meat. In turn, some of those who felt free to eat any kind of meat were judging those brethren who would eat only kosher meat. So there is a problem here. And one set of believers is judging the other. Both sets are judging one another for holding to their particular view. And Paul in the passage is telling both camps, it's wrong for you to judge your brother. Verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. And it was the same with certain festivals, whether they were Jewish festivals or other festivals not connected with the Jewish faith. There were certain believers who, when they got converted, they felt a strong desire to continue keeping certain holy days or festivals as they had done all their lives. And Paul doesn't tell those believers who were set in keeping on those holy days that they were wrong to do that. You can continue with that. He says that each believer is to act in accordance with his own conscience. Verses 5 and 6. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. So this is the context in which Paul says later in verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore. He's talking about judging in relation to disputable and doubtful things. Things which we would call secondary issues as far as the faith is concerned. Now, meat and festive days are not likely to be issues over which Christians will judge one another today in this part of the world. In other parts of the world, they still can be. But in our societies, Christians may judge one another over things like how much water should be used in baptism, who are eligible candidates for baptism. Baptist Christians believe that infants shouldn't be baptized. Presbyterians believe that the infants of believing parents should be baptized. Christians disagree over the end times. How will the end times all unfold? The subject known as eschatology. And there are various views. Premillennialism, postmillennialism, amillennialism, dispensationalism, and on and on. And Christians have argued and debated about these things and fallen out about these things over the years. Some have become so firmly entrenched in their view that they easily judge other Christians with a different view of the end times. Then there are matters that directly relate to culture that are the cause of some Christians judging one another. Whether a brother or a sister in Christ should have the liberty to take a glass of wine. Is it right or not for a Christian to dance? Some years ago, there was a lot of discussion about whether or not it was acceptable for a woman not to wear a head covering during worship. I see no woman with a head covering here this evening. But that was a big debate at one time in Reformed and Evangelical churches. Christians disagreed over this. Even sessions were in discussion over this. There was a lot of judging going on over that particular issue. Some of our Christian forefathers would have shunned the idea of a Christian going to the cinema to watch a film. Now, today, Christians have differences over all kinds of issues, with some Christians judging other Christians over something they think is taboo. And you know, in our own minds and in our own consciences, we all have a standard that we think is right and that we adhere to. And it's very easy for us to then judge any other brother or sister in Christ who doesn't live up to that standard. And that's a challenge for us. When you think of yourself, are there things you perhaps judge another Christian for? To you it is a very serious matter, and they have a completely different view. And they feel they have perhaps freedom in that matter, where maybe you feel there's a need to be restricted. And if you do make such judgments on someone or some other Christians, maybe you need to learn from Paul. Perhaps we all need to learn from Paul and from this particular one another. Because Paul could easily have judged some of these Romans from his own standard. But he didn't. Paul doesn't tell us what view he is taking, but no doubt he had his own particular standard. He says, let both parties live at peace with one another. Don't judge one another. He made allowance for secondary matters. Not everything is black and white. While we're in this world, there will always be things that aren't clear. And these must be distinguished from things which are indisputable and are certain. Now let me add something else here, because I believe the problem in the church at large today, a greater problem in the church at large today, is that there are some people who want to say, or at least imply, that everything in Scripture is doubtful, that there is nothing that is certain. Everything is up for debate, and nothing is black and white. And it's wrong for anyone to judge someone else on any issue. Well, that is simply not true. There are things that are absolutely clear and black and white in Scripture. God does have a standard for the Christian and for how they are to live. We're not talking about that area. That's the primary area. We're talking here, Paul is talking here, about other issues at a secondary level. And Paul in Romans has written about those things which are clearly right. And there's no discussion, no debate over these things. This includes setting ourselves aside in love and service to others. Romans chapter 12 is all about that. The Christian is not to sit back and say, well, this doesn't concern me. I don't have to serve in the church. I'm just here to be served. All believers are called to service. In chapter 13, Paul speaks dogmatically about being in submission to governing authorities. It's a black and white issue. We're to submit to the governing authorities. He has also spoken of other things that are clearly wrong, including sexual immorality and jealousy in chapter 1. And he speaks about drunkenness in chapter 13. In these and many other black and white areas, Christians do well to make good judgments. In areas which are over doubtful things, he says, let us not judge one another. So we've seen from our text and its context that for the Christian there is a right kind of judgment. Secondly, there is a wrong kind of judgment. Thirdly, from the rest of the verse, we also see in regard to the wrong kind of judgment, judging over things that are doubtful, the alternative to judging one another. So let's take that as our third point, the alternative to judging one another. Paul continues in the verse, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. The word stumbling block and the expression cause to fall are basically synonymous. They mean the same thing. To put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way would be to do something in front of a weaker brother that for you is a matter of liberty in Christ. But it's not something he feels free to do. Paul says, for the sake of him, don't do it. Don't do that. Even though you're free to do it, you hold back. When he sees you doing it, he might go along with you because he wants your approval. But it is violating his conscience. He gets his eyes off living to please the Lord. He is not acting in faith. And since he's not acting in faith, he's sinning against his Savior. And ultimately, you're the cause of it. A modern example could be that of having a glass of wine or beer. The Bible doesn't prohibit drinking alcoholic beverages, providing you don't get drunk and you're not dependent on alcohol to escape from your problems. But supposing you're with a new believer who had a problem with alcohol before he comes to faith in Christ, and supposing you are a Christian who doesn't mind occasionally taking a drink every now and then, and you're with this new believer, he's had a problem with alcohol before he came to faith in Christ, and maybe his addiction to alcohol caused the breakup of his marriage during his unconverted days. Maybe it caused him financial ruin when he was unconverted. And he now believes that it's wrong to have even one drink. Probably wise that he never touches the stuff again. And you're out to dinner with him and you order a glass of wine with your meal, and he sees this and he feels awkward and he wants to fit in, and you've offered him a glass. He doesn't want to look awkward, and he says, well, okay, I'll take a glass too. He wants to fit in. And he feels that you might think him spiritually immature for not having a glass of wine. That is, you would judge him. So he orders a drink with his food, but in doing so, he violates his conscience. And his guilt causes him to fall away from the Lord. Maybe he begins with that one drink after being off alcoholic drink for so long. With that one drink, he begins to crave again for this. And he begins to drink excessively again. You've put a stumbling block in your brother's way. That's the reason we're not to judge one another in doubtful things, things that aren't forbidden, something that can be quite legitimate, and not the slightest temptation for you could be a temptation for another brother. We need to be sensitive to that other brother. What's his background? What difficulty did he have? I need to be careful not to give the appearance that I might be judging him over something that is quite legitimate and innocent for me, but could be a danger to him. So we're not to judge a brother or sister for not doing something you have great liberty in doing. In the example I've just given, does the weaker brother's problem with alcohol mean that you should become a teetotaler? Well, there might be good reasons for that, but not necessarily so. The church is not limited by the conscience of the weaker believers in its midst, but no one should flaunt their liberty in front of a weaker believer when you know it's an issue for him. Out of love for him, limit your liberty in his or her presence. Don't do anything that would violate their conscience, causing them to follow your example, which is the point Paul makes in the very next verse, verse 14. Someone put it eloquently in the proverb, in things essential, unity. In things doubtful or indifferent, liberty. In all things, charity. Instead of judging our brothers and sisters over matters of indifference, we do far better to judge ourselves. If I would judge myself more often, my words, my actions before others, I would cause far less offense and stumbling in others. So in accordance with the command that we've been reminded of this evening, let us not judge one another, but resolve not to put a stumbling block or a cause of offense in a brother or in a sister's way. Now, none of this applies to unbelievers. As we've seen, this command is not about judging those who are committing sin. All unbelievers will be judged by God and are already under his condemnation. For anyone who is unrepentant, you may be offended that Christians make judgment calls on certain lifestyles, calling them sin. Those are righteous judgments. But for Christians to be salt and light in the world as they are commanded to be, they must expose sin. Not so they can delight in God's judgment on you if you're unbelieving, but so that you might see sin for what it really is, offensive to God who is holy. So that you might come to the light which is Christ, and find forgiveness of your sins in him, and be reconciled to him, and be united to all who know and who love him. And when that happens, you too will be able to make the right kind of judgments. And you will have brothers and sisters in Christ that you would know what it means to make a wrong kind of judgment. And you too could resolve not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in a brother or sister's way. That would be to live your life to the glory of God. But for all of this, you must first bow your knee to Christ. So will you hear his voice to you, even this evening, and come to him that you might be saved? Amen.